We continue our series in Deuteronomy. We're turning to chapter 18. We're moving along. There are 34 chapters. We'll be in there in the book a little longer. And maybe we'll go into the book of Joshua after this. Chapter 18. Last week we considered the position, the office of the king. And Jesus is the ultimate king, the king of kings. That he was to be faithful, humble, obedient, an example to the flock, to the nation. Well, interestingly, the office of the prophet is a focus in chapter 18. And we read together a quotation from this passage in our public reading in Acts chapter 3. And so here we are in chapter 18. I'd like to begin reading at verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of all these of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. You'd like to look in a dictionary sometime at the difference between all those things, but those that consult the dead or consult the devil or use strange means to try to discover truth rather than seeking the Lord and his word. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto the observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. In the Old Testament, there were three anointed offices where they were anointed with fresh oil: the prophet, the priest, and the king. We've already considered a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 17 about the king. Here we're looking at the office of a prophet, and in many passages in chapter 19, understood is the office of a priest, because it talks about cities of refuge and someone who slew someone else who killed by accident, someone could flee to one of these cities of refuge, but they had to stay there until the death of the high priest. And so the priest is certainly an assumed subject in chapter 19. So you have king, prophet, and priest, not in the order that we normally refer to the prophet, priest, and king. But the Lord Jesus is the only one that fulfilled all three of these offices. For instance, David was a king and a prophet. He wasn't a priest. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. He wasn't a king. Of course, Aaron was a priest. But the Lord Jesus was all three. He was prophet, priest, and king. And it's important to understand those three offices because they're in sync. You need all three for us to come to know the truth. For instance, a prophet, when you think about it, a prophet preaches. He brings the word of God to the people. The priest sacrifices. And the king conquers and protects his people. And all three of those truths are important for the salvation of our soul. We have to know what the Word of God is. Who are we? Where have we come from? And what is our condition? Who is God? What does He think about us? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And so we need the Word of God. We need the prophet, the office of prophet, to bring us the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need the priest. As we discover that we're a fallen race, that we've been conceived and born in sin, and that salvation cannot occur through our good works, we have discovered that the way of salvation is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, pictured by all those animals and birds that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. If Jesus does not die for us, we cannot be saved. That's the message of the prophet, bringing the word of God to us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are saved. And so it's absolutely necessary that Jesus sacrifices his life. But of course we know that Jesus had to live for us as well as he had to die for us. Keep that in mind. The message is only half true if we say Jesus died to save me. He lived to save me. Because again, we're already in horrible debt as sinners. And when Jesus dies for us, he brings us from debt to zero, as it were. We're at zero then. In order to get to heaven, it's not we need more than just no sin. We're at zero if that's the case. We need a perfect righteousness. Whatever that righteousness is, as far as the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of it, whatever the measure of righteousness is that we need to get into heaven, Jesus, by his life, provided it perfectly. And so you put the scale, you have a scale, and you have God's righteousness for anyone to get into heaven, any human being to get into heaven, say, is this way. And if we get on that scale without Christ, it's just we are absolutely lost. But when Jesus is put on the scale, here's God's righteousness, what God requires of every human being in order to get into heaven. Put Jesus on the scale, and it's absolutely perfect. His life for us earns a perfect righteousness, but his death for us removes our unrighteousness. That's the two-sided part of the gospel. His robes for mine, his righteousness, but our rags he took, our sins. That's the gospel. Jesus saves us by his life and by his death. Jesus is the anointed one. That's the word Christ. Messiah in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament. They're the same. He's the anointed one. In other words, he's the one that God has has anointed with oil, so to speak. He's the one that God gave the Holy Spirit to show he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Jesus fulfills all three. Again, as far as the order, the prophetic office would function in a sense, first of all, in that he brings the word to sinners. We've got to hear the word before we can believe. And the prophetic office functions first. The priestly office, as it were, functions second. The prophetic office reaches the sinner. The priestly office sacrifices for sinners. The kingly office, third, conquers sinners. So Christ reaches us as the prophet. He sacrifices for us as the priest, and he conquers us in saving us as our king. And the king protects his subjects from enemies. And so Jesus fulfills all the duties of the king. He not only conquers us, but he protects us from our enemies. We have a complete Savior. He's everything. He's our all in all. Our all in all. And Jesus in his ministry showed he was all three. As the prophet, he came preaching the word. Repent and believe the gospel. As the priest, he said things like, I lay down my life for my sheep. As the priest, he said, or John the Baptist told us who the priest was, the ultimate priest, when he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world as Jesus was coming. John pointed to him and said, there's the Lamb of all lambs. There's the priest of all priests. He's coming now. Jesus is the priest. And as the king, how often do we hear the words of Jesus the king, thy sins be forgiven thee. He conquered the sinner. Or follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Or when Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. No, how often the cult, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know how they interpret that? They say that Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord, and he reached up to heaven and said, my God. That's a lie. Thomas was calling Jesus both Lord and God when he said, my Lord and my God. But the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, no, Thomas wasn't calling Jesus God. He was saying the Father is God, but Jesus isn't. It's a lie. And the devil has many false prophets, many counterfeits in this world. And we need to know and feel the truth. Just like the tellers in the banks need to be able to know what the feel of the real is. The feel of real bills. And then they'll be able to feel the counterfeits. And so we need to know the truth. And a believer is someone that has been undeceived. And we need to recognize deceit when it comes. But all of us, if we're lost, we're deceived to believe in our good works or to believe in a cult or to believe in nothing or to disbelieve God or to believe a lie about God. We're deceived. Everyone who's lost is deceived one way or another or in many ways. It's Jesus who comes to undeceive us. That's what salvation is, to undeceive the sinner. And how gracious he's been to drop the scales from our eyes. And you know, the devil wants us to believe lies. I just thank the Lord that back in 1978, as I was hitchhiking, as an inebriated sinner, who knows who could have picked me up hitchhiking at 1 o'clock in the morning. It could have been anybody, a murderer, a cultist. I don't know the person's name, where he lived, never saw him again, but I know this, he preached Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he preached that I was a sinner. He said, buddy, read this when you get sober. And I said, no, I want to read it now. And instead of taking the elevator to the sixth floor, I took the stairs and read it, and it showed me that I'm a sinner, and God is a prison as well as a paradise. I always thought he just had a paradise. But he showed me, the literature showed me from the scriptures that God is a prison. Just like we have prisons for those who break law. God is a prison for those who break his laws. How grateful. I'm thankful that it wasn't a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or someone that teaches lies or someone that just said, oh, you're fine. Just live a good life and you get to heaven. I was taught that often as a youngster. It's a lie. If that's true, Jesus didn't need to come. If we can simply live a good life and be rewarded with heaven, why would God send his son to be tortured, to be crucified, to be spit upon? God was saying, there's no other way but through the sacrifice of my son. And so God is insulted if anyone teaches we can get to heaven without Christ. We can bypass Christ. Or how insulting is it that I have to add to Christ's works? His death wasn't enough. That's an insult to God. We don't want to insult God. We want to honor God and believe on his son. And that's what Jesus said. They said, what is the will of God? And Jesus said, to believe on his son. That's what honors him. You don't like when somebody dishonors your child, right? Or your friend or your parent. You want them to be honored. And here is the Son of God. And he should be honored as we honor the Father. And so as this passage unfolds, it's easy to say there's two extremes, that this is not referring to Jesus at all. It's just referring to the prophetic office. You know, from Samuel until Malachi and John the Baptist. Or that this passage is referring only to Jesus and it doesn't refer to the prophetic office and the prophets at all. Neither is true. It's true that just like he warned about false prophets in this passage, he's saying, you'll know who true prophets are. And so he's saying, you're going to have true prophets from here on out after Moses. And so here's the resume of a true prophet. And here's a resume of a false prophet. But ultimately, this does refer to the final prophet, as it were. The Lord Jesus is the final king, the King of Kings, the final priest, the priest of priests. And this passage does indicate that he is the final prophet, the prophet of prophets. And so my focus today is simply focusing on Jesus as the prophet of prophets and how he is described here in this chapter. And the first description is that he is the chosen prophet. He's called and chosen by God. We have to be sure that Jesus was called and chosen. Are there evidences of that? Because it says in verse 15, the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet. In verse 18, I will raise up a prophet. And so, yes, it's referring to the prophetic office, but it's referring to the final prophet. And is it true that Jesus is the chosen and called prophet? Are there any indications of that? Well, Peter preached that Jesus is the substance of the shadow in chapter 3 of Acts, that he is that prophet that Moses predicted, the ultimate prophet. And so we know from the scriptures that Jesus did fulfill that prophecy. And the fact, you think about the wording, I will raise up. That seems to indicate that he's in the shadows, that he's going to emerge, that it won't necessarily be detected very easily and very quickly. And isn't that so? He was born in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem. He was born in an animal stable and not in a palace. Unless God came to the shepherds and revealed this to Joseph and Mary and others, they would have never known. Here was the king. Here was the priest and the prophet in a poor family. They had to offer birds Jesus was in a lowly state. It says in Isaiah 9 that they that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus was born unto you a Savior. The angel said. Remember, here he was sitting among the teachers in Jerusalem, and they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He didn't look like a king or a prophet or a priest. There was no halo over Jesus' head. He was a human being. They didn't know that until he started to emerge out of the shadows a little bit at a time. In chapter 12, or at the age of 12, you understand, he started to emerge out of the shadows. But yet, for another 18 years, he stayed in the shadows of the carpenter shop. Can you imagine if it dawned upon you one way or another, whether after Jesus died, if you still lived, if you actually were in that carpenter shop, or you sat next to him in class, in school, or he made a chair for you, a table for you, or you just happened to brush shoulders, or you knew him as a neighbor, as a friend, and never realized until he was gone that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the day's coming, and it just seems so surreal that we know, if we know Jesus, that when we close our eyes in death and our soul departs, we're going to see him face to face. Oh, he'll emerge from the shadows then, won't he? Here he was coming with many other people to the Jordan River, and here was John. He focused on him. There he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember in that little town of Nain, that Jesus and his disciples were coming toward the town? Isn't that a coincidence that Jesus was coming to the gate and just so happened that a funeral procession was leaving the town? So perfect timing. The casket is being carried to the gate to go outside to the cemetery. And Jesus is coming to the town to enter into the gate and to minister. And you think it was a coincidence that they met at the same point? And Jesus saw the mother. She was a widow. And she only had one son, one child, and he was dead, being carried. And she was weeping, and Jesus looked at her and said, "Weep not. Stop weeping." It says he touched the casket, and they stopped. I wonder if some people were saying, "Isn't this invasive? Interrupting a funeral?" But he said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise." And I suppose that they didn't close the casket yet, because it says he sat up. I don't know if he pushed it open or what, but it says he sat up and he began to speak, and Jesus delivered him to his mother. But what does it say they said after this occurred? "A great prophet is risen up among us." They were quoting Deuteronomy. He was coming up out of the shadows. He indeed is the chosen prophet of God. "This is my beloved Son," the Father said, "in whom I am well pleased. He's my chosen one. He's my elect Savior." Jesus is God's chosen Savior. Secondly, Jesus is the common prophet. Verse 15, "He'll come from the midst of you." Verse 18, "from among the brethren." In other words, he's going to be a common Jew. He's going to come from the line of Judah, of thy brethren. He'll, in other words, be born among you. He'll grow up among you. He'll be among his people. John 1:14 says that he's like a tent that tabernacles among us. Here was the king in the carpenter's shop, the prophet in Nazareth, the priest before the altar in Jerusalem. And Jesus, by the way, was a common name. God didn't give him a name that was uncommon. There's a message there. He came to save common sinners, everyday sinners. We're all everyday sinners. He took a name like John today, or like Mary today, a common name, because he wanted to bring salvation to common people, not to the elite only. He wanted to save those that were common sinners, not the upper echelon. He was among the people. Again, see him at school, see him at the market growing up, see him at weddings and funerals, in the synagogue, see him on the ball field, see him at the feasts. He was a common savior among common people. He was among the brethren. Yes, he was from heaven, and yet he was obscure at first. He was waiting in the shadows. Just like Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? He's waiting in the shadows. Jesus dies. And Joseph of Arimathea is the first that steps out into the sunlight and is unashamed to own Jesus as his Savior. And he needs help. He can't carry Jesus' body by himself. And as it were, he's praying, is there someone that will help me? Is there someone that will step into the limelight, step into the sunlight? And it says, then came Nicodemus, unashamed. Here were two Pharisees. Isn't that God's grace? Two Pharisees carrying Jesus' body to the tomb. Can you hear the Pharisees around them? What an insult you are to our sect. We would disown you for the rest of your life. And I wouldn't doubt if Joseph and Nicodemus were in that upper room of the 120 disciples when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. I'll ask them one day, maybe. I have a lot of questions to ask when I get to heaven. And I'm not going to remember them all. But maybe you can remember some and tell and remind me what. That paper is not going to get there. I know that. But Jesus is the common prophet. He's our elder brother. It's for everybody to use that fountain at the park. Everybody can use that playground in the park. It's a common playground. Jesus is a common Savior in that he's available to all who will believe, not just for the Jew, not just for the American, not just for the wealthy, not just for the poor, not just for the middle class. He's available to all. All who come unto him, he will in no way cast out. He's the common prophet, available to all. You see the people flocking for him, people touching him. The common people asking him questions. The common people pleading to be healed, pleading to be saved. He wasn't a respecter of persons. He told the Pharisees that they needed to be born again. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he went right between his eyes and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. When Nicodemus kind of wanted to, he kind of wanted a little bit of a recognition. It seems like Nicodemus at first came to Jesus at night. I know we like to convict him that he came at night because he was embarrassed. Maybe he came at night partly embarrassed and partly because Jesus was so busy during the day. But I think that he wanted a compliment when he said, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you can do except God be with him. He complimented Jesus, and I think he expected to say, well, thank you, Nicodemus. Thank you for your compliment. And you know, I compliment you too because you're a Pharisee and you study the scriptures a lot and you're a good person. But no, what did Jesus say? You must be born again. And it struck him, it shocked him, it jolted him. And we need to tell the truth. God knows when we need the truth to humble our pride or to comfort us in our affliction. Thirdly, Jesus was a meek prophet. Moses said he's going to be like me. Now, what did Moses exactly mean by that? He'll be a prophet just like me, just like I am. Well, I think the first thing is that Moses was called the meekest person that ever lived. What does that mean? What does meek mean? It's like someone said, meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is strength under control. But meekness is, it would be more like esteeming others better than yourself. When you are the strongest and wisest and you take the position as being the weakest and the one that could teach where you're willing to be taught. Where, like it says of Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. Brother Rick in our devotions last night said that, brought the scripture to us that says we're to esteem others better than ourselves. To look not at our own things, but on the things of others. That's a meek person. A person that could teach and he's willing to be taught. A person that could do the job himself and he says, you do it. To teach us how to do something. It's someone who already knows the answer and someone has given him the answer. And instead of saying, I know that already, he says, thank you. Appreciate that. Just someone that is humble and unassuming and just loves others and like to see others honored and blessed and take the shadows. That's how we ought to be. We're to wash each other's feet. In our day, we should shine each other's shoes. But if you have sandals on and no socks, I should be willing to wash your feet. In that day, they didn't have blacktop and concrete. They had dirt and mud. And so you had to have your feet washed. This is an example. So Jesus, like Moses, was meek. Moses was a mediator between God and the people. Speak thou with us, they said, Moses. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. God is so holy and so reverent, awesome. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. We hide in him from the wrath of God. He's the one that took the wrath of God that I deserved. I broke all of God's commandments many times. Can't even, and still sin over and over again. And we hide in Christ, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, we hide in thee. And Moses is called faithful in Hebrews. In all my house, all through the wilderness, he was faithful. He wasn't sinless, but he was faithful. Faithful as God's servant. Jesus was faithful to us. How often he could have just said, what's the use? Even the people that I've chosen disappoint me. They talk about who's the greatest, and I'm facing the cross. They're throwing dice in front of me while I'm hanging on a tree, naked. What's the use? Should he not have said, Father, kill them, for they know not what they do? No. He said, forgive them. Those are his first recorded words about others. About others. We have to live to others in the Lord. He loved them all the way to the end, John says. He didn't quit. Don't quit. We can't quit. We get knocked down by our sin. Let's get back up and plead the blood of Christ. We get disappointed and you get knifed in the back. The Bible says, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. God, forgive us for our fainting fits. But he's gracious, isn't he? He doesn't quench a smoking flax or crush a bruised reed. Jesus said, the Son of Man must be arrested. He must be tortured. He must be crucified. He was convinced that this was God's will. He wasn't going to quit until he finished the job. And he said, didn't he? It is finished. It's done. Now I can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, but not until then. He went all the way to the cross. And at the cross, he paid for our sins. That's where we first saw the light. Jesus is the meek prophet. Jesus is the obedient prophet. I will put my words into his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Jesus, as a prophet, as the prophet, received God's word. He studied it growing up. He meditated on it. He memorized it. His divine nature just didn't convey the Bible to him. It wasn't just a conduit to his human nature. His human nature had increase in knowledge, increase in the end of Luke's chapter 2. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So we're talking about physical and social and spiritual. Jesus increased. He progressed by effort, prayer, and the study of God's word. One thing he didn't do was confess his sins, because he had none. Isn't that precious that you never read of Jesus ever confessing his sin? You read about people trying to convict him of sin. But he had no conscience of sin, no consciousness. He said, which of you convinces me of sin? Oh, you've tried to convict me. You've called me a wine bibber. You've called me a glutton. Just like you called John the Baptist. And it's not true that he was an ascetic, as it were. But Jesus had no sin of his own. Any sins that are confessed by the prophecy of Christ in the Psalms, he's confessing our sins that are debited to his account. When he was on the cross and said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And he felt the sins of all his people. He was confessing our sins that were upon him, not his sins. He was feeling our sins. And he was receiving the wrath of God as a substitute for you and me. He is the obedient prophet. He conveyed God's word faithfully. He didn't omit anything. He didn't add anything. He preached the whole counsel of God. We read him preaching about salvation and about judgment. We read him about him preaching heaven and preaching hell, preaching repentance and faith, sin and righteousness, comfort and chastening, conviction and conversion. Jesus was an obedient prophet. He conveyed what was brought to him. But he was also the confident and commanding prophet. Unto him ye shall hearken. In other words, Jesus had authority from God. He had divine magnetism. When he said to Matthew, follow me, and here's Matthew, a very wealthy tax collector, sitting at his desk and taking taxes and just reveling in his own wealth and luxury. And Jesus simply comes up and says, follow me. And Matthew, the Bible says, stood up, left all behind, all his books, left it behind and followed Jesus. And then arranged a feast for his colleagues. You see, when God saves you, you want others to be saved along with you. It's opposite to the devil. The devil is condemned and he wants others to go to hell with him. But a true Christian is somebody that when he gets saved, he wants others to go to heaven with him. We don't want anyone to go to hell. We don't want anyone to perish. We want people to go to heaven with us. We weep over those who choose God's wrath and God's prison. We know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. God does not revel in the condemnation of the sinner. The Bible even says that he does not take delight in punishing sinners, but he must, because he's just and holy. Jesus was confident that he was going to see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He would not be denied a people. He said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." Many rejected him. But the Bible says that he called people and they got saved. And he was happy enough for his disciples to see more converts than he had. Didn't he say, "Greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father"? He let the disciples see his brother saved. No, we want to see our own siblings and children and grandchildren saved. What if God chooses to take us to heaven and let others reap where we have sown? I've heard people say, "I want to be the one to lead my child to the Lord," and that's a worthy cause. But would we be jealous and disappointed if somebody else got the privilege to see our children saved? Wouldn't we rejoice? Oh, that even now, where any lost children of ours and grandchildren, that somebody would be talking to them right now about the gospel. Oh, that they would turn the radio on and hear the gospel. Oh, that they would be unknown to us, have darkened the doors of a church this morning and are sitting hearing the gospel. Wouldn't we rejoice if somebody else pointed them to Jesus? "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." See how confident he was? So often I insult the Lord by being sheepish and unbelieving in the preaching of the gospel. God's word will not return ineffective. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Aren't those precious promises? Laying them to heart. Laying them to heart as we get sick, as we feel our fallenness, as we are so close to eternity, and we're seeing evidences that we're going there quicker than we realize. Jesus is the divine prophet. He had to reckon with the fact that there would be those that would not believe and would perish. Verse 19, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Every soul that doesn't hear, we read together in Acts 3, will be destroyed among the people. And Jesus would say, "Why will you die? Oh, Jerusalem, I'm like the hen that would gather the chicks, but you'd rather not be gathered in. You'd rather be consumed and destroyed by the predator. Flee from the wrath to come. I warn you, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth if you dare to die without salvation. You shall receive greater damnation," he said to the Pharisees. And Jesus said, "I came not to judge the world right now, but I came to save it." But he knows he's the one chosen by the Father to sit at the judgment seat. What did Paul say to the Athenians? "God has ordained a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." And how do we know who he is? He raised him from the dead. That's the judge of all the earth. And those who dare to die without Christ will not see a meek, mild lamb as their judge. They will sense the wrath of God in their judge. There is no second chance. You die without Jesus. We're all accountable. We need to cry out to God, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus can be your Savior today. One day, if you continue to put it off, if you continue to disbelieve, he will no longer be a Savior, but your judge. So many false prophets were told at the end of this chapter. And basically, they're obviously not bringing God's word. And their words will not be fulfilled. Salvation through works. How often people have died without Christ, believing the false prophets who said you'll get to heaven by your good works and your wishful thinking. And they're shocked when they die and wake up in hell. And the false prophecies failed them. Materialism, universalism. Don't worry, everybody will eventually be in heaven. That's a lie from the devil. He knows he's going to be in the lake of fire, and he wants you and me to be with him. He wants you and me to be with him. Disappoint the devil by believing in Jesus. Children, do you believe in Jesus? Are you trusting Jesus, children? Are you believing in him? Jesus said, allow the children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. I pray that you'll trust in Jesus if you don't know him. All of us, are we trusting in Jesus as the prophet of prophets? And in chapter 3 of Acts, it adds to the thought, he's the coming prophet. He's coming back again, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so you see the prophetic office was included in this prophecy. And the true prophets all along, from Samuel until Malachi, they preached Jesus. They preach Jesus. The Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Born of a virgin. From the tribe of Judah. The one who's faithful as God's priest, Samuel. Right down the line, all the prophets preach Christ. That he's coming back again. The prophet will return, vindicated and vindicating and victorious. We'll have to say, I hope none of us will hear these ominous words that we sing in one of the hymns. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Oh, when I read the words of the Pharisees, it says they were contriving what they would do with Jesus. Oh, the day's coming. When they're going to be shocked and they're going to be terrified. What is he going to do with me? But you know, some of Jesus' prophecies have not yet been fulfilled or are being fulfilled. There will be many Christs, he said, and they continue to mount. There will be wars and rumors of war, fearful sights and sounds from heaven. But he said also there would be a worldwide church. It would spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now there are churches in the islands of the sea. There are churches that were comprised of once cannibals believing on Jesus. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus preaches and prophesies the salvation of sinners. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And it's continuing to happen, even as we worship the Lord now. He prophesied we'd be persecuted in this world. Ye shall receive tribulation. The world shall hate you. And so it is. Jesus prophesies eternal life. Isn't that a precious prophecy? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So does that mean I'll just be annihilated? Shall not perish? Well, that just means I'm abandoned? No, but have everlasting life. And that promise becomes more precious every day we live, every day we're dying. Every day we face the possibility of death. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's precious. We won't be homeless after we die. He is our prophet of prophets, greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Daniel, greater than Paul. They were all Christ-like. He is the prophet of prophets. He's told us the truth. All the truth. Nothing but the truth. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our prophet and our priest and our king. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We desire to see you. And we know, Lord, that that desire will be fulfilled sooner than later. Please keep working. Work in our midst, Lord. Save and sanctify and heal our backslidings. Work throughout Western New York and our state, our country, continent. Oh, Lord, work throughout the world. Disappoint the devil. Surprise sinners with salvation. Advance your kingdom. Oh, that any angels in our midst would be able to go to heaven today and say that they have heard about Jesus, that we love the Lord Jesus, that we love your word. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus as our prophet, and that he has spoken to us thy word. May we be obedient, faithful to convey it to others. And we pray for the glory of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen. Come thou prophet of the Lord. Hymn number 215 from our blue hymnals. Hymn number 215.